It's a new day with Rhett Palmer.
All right, we're talking with Dale Gladding. Dale Gladding, Reverend Dale Gladding. He's been involved in Risk Takers for Christ. Different kind of a name. Name doesn't say exactly what you do. Why the name Risk Takers for Christ?
Well, when we started the ministry 11 years ago, Rhett, we really wanted to encourage Christians to kind of get out of their spiritual comfort zones, to step from the sidelines onto the front lines of the spiritual battle. So we're trying to encourage people to go outside of their spiritual comfort zones, take risks, sanctified risks for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the risks that I take all the time is primarily working with at-risk youth in the community. And I've done 35 years of prison ministry, taking sports teams into about 500 prisons all around North America and Africa.
Now, I thought you were doing this, you said only 11 years?
Well, Risk Takers for Christ, prior to that, I was the founder and executive director of the Saints Prison Ministry. I started that ministry in New Jersey back in 1987.
Why not keep the same name?
Well, they're two different organizations, 501c3.
Oh, so you, did you have to leave that behind when you left?
Yeah, well, I left there in 2011 to launch Risk Takers for Christ down here in Florida.
Now, why Saints? What is it particular? Does that mean something to people in New Jersey? Or?
No, it was just it was the name the Lord gave me when I founded the ministry back in 1987. In fact, a lot of times we would go into prison, you go out to the recreation yard, yeah. You go out to the softball field, and the inmates would line the fields, and they would have Saints on our side, and they would write sinners in chalk on their side.
Well, I would have kept that. I'm not too sharp business wise.
They're two separate organizations.
I understand, but yeah. Why not just bring that down here? I mean,
When I left the Saints Prison Ministry,
Someone else ran it, or
exactly. Oh. Yeah. We had established. We started with $2,000 around our kitchen table. One softball team, and by the time I left that ministry in 2011, we had a international headquarters in New Jersey, a branch office in Colorado Springs, one in Charlotte, one in Richmond, and one in Atlanta.
And it was called, what was its full name?
The Saints Prison Ministry.
The Saints Prison Ministry, okay.
And that was exclusively taking sports teams into prisons all around North America.
Okay, now, so that is a, for me as a marketing guy, that's mm-hmm. a great name, because your name should say what you do.
Right.
Al's Donuts.
There you go.
Not Al Templo. Who's Al Templo? I don't know. Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. it says what you did. You came here, Risk Takers for Christ. A little vague.
Right.
But is it the same vision, or is this an expanded vision?
Well, it's expanded. Again, what I wanted to do.
It's not just prison?
It's not just prison. We do a whole lot of work with at-risk youth in the community through our
at-risk youth.
Right, what we call our Living Water Initiative. It's based on the story of the woman at the well from John chapter 4. And the Christ comes and gives her living water. And what we do is we try to reach young men with the gospel before they get into trouble with the law. I actually brought a great quote here from Frederick Douglass, the great abolitionist, and it says, "It's easier to build strong children than to repair broken men."
That's a great saying. Yeah, what a wise man he was.
Absolutely. A great man of God, too.
Can you mention when we would have, I'm sorry, go ahead, what were you going to say?
I said he was a Republican, no less.
Well, the parties have changed, but back then, not one Democrat voted for the Emancipation Proclamation.
Exactly. And it's the Republican Party that got the Voting Rights Bill Civil Rights Bill in 64 and the Voting Rights Act of 65 passed.
Yeah. I don't know. I should do a whole grouping of Democrats and find out, why are you a Democrat? Are they holding on to a... I remember when I was younger, my grandfather, who had a place in New York City, and he... He said he worked at the Summit Hotel as a cashier. He'd been a world traveler building roads, and then my father was killed tragically in a car accident, who was an attorney at law, and then he kind of went through a period where I think he drank too much and lived at the YMCA, but got back and became part of the, I don't know, they actually have a union for people that check people out, cashiers at hotels, and only in New York City, you know.
Okay.
But what were we talking about? I was going to tell you something my grandfather said. What were we just talking about?
Why people are Democrats, why people are Republicans.
Oh, he said to me, you know, my heart is with the Democrats, but my pocketbook is with the Republicans. And Republicans are always perceived as more of a conservative fiscally, you know.
Right.
But now that seems to be changed, changing radically.
Well, that plays into the old Winston Churchill quote.
What did he say?
If you're 20 and you're not a liberal, you have no heart. If you're 40 and you're not a conservative, you have no brains.
Got a brain. Yeah.
And it's very true. You know, I mean, once you have a family, once you start raising kids, once you get a job, once you buy a house, you tend to be more fiscally conservative and socially conservative.
Yeah, you have to be, I guess, yeah. You know. But not at the expense, of course, of being humane and caring and giving.
No, and that's why I've spent 35 years going behind bars, you know, ministering to the least.
I think it's great you do that.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus said clearly, he said, many on that day of judgment will say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. You did not visit me in prison. You did not feed me when I was hungry.
Matthew 25, 36.
Did not clothe me when I was naked. Yeah. Did not give me shelter when I had none. And so...
Hebrews 13:3 tells
you
the same
you
thing.
You can quote all the scriptures you want. You can sit in the pew. That's not going to impress the Lord.
Yep. Yeah, you have to put feet to your faith.
And actually, I won't go into details today, but that's where I got my calling. A few months after I'd had my born-again experience, just he and I, Jesus alone in the living room, I'm glad that happened, because if I'd been at a certain church, I would have thought, that's how stupid I am. I would have thought, it has to be that church, you know, the pink church. If you don't go to the pink church, you're going to hell. Anyway, so, and about 6 months later, I end up with my guitar on a Sunday morning at a prison, and I had my anointing came from heaven miraculously.
Okay. This was in New York State?
Yes, sir. Troy, New York.
Troy, New York.
Downtown. So it would have been a jail, right?
Okay,
it was not a prison, a jail.
I've been almost exclusively in state and federal prisons.
But
I've been in about 45 state prisons just in New York,
I bet you my friend David Usher and I were in some of the ones you were in, because we used to travel around after that. I was only six prisoners in there that day, by the way, that encounter that I had with the Lord in the in the jail, but... which they didn't even know about, because I never told them what had happened. But we ended up going, we'd be traveling in the middle. I mean, I just remember us going through these storms, these blizzards, trying to find our way to these prisons up in the mountains of upstate New York.
Yeah.
I'll tell you a funny story. Maybe you've got some funny stories. So my friend Dave, he was about 3 years younger than me. I guess I was 29. I'd come to know the Lord for a year before him. And he had made fun of Billy Graham. He doesn't like me to tell the story, but too bad. He'd go, praise the Lord, come forward for the Lord. And he'd mock Billy Graham. Well, God mocks the mockers, as you know. And about a year later, he'd lost his girlfriend. He'd lost his job in a radio station and as a salesperson. And so he was on the telephone with my friend Joe's wife, Diane, and she led him on a prayer over the phone for Christ. Well... ironically, he said a thunderbolt, a lightning bolt came through the phone, and he was gloriously born again on the other end of the phone line. And I was able to show him this. Look at this. I'll pull out a phone. Anybody pull out your phone, his number. If you look at this number, it's really kind of cool. And I'm really kind of happy that I was the guy that noticed it. Well, if you take 465-2580, that was his number.
It's a cross.
Yeah, you got it right away. You got that right away, which is really cool. I mean, how many people are saved over the phone? And it's a cross. And now all these, he's now a father of two. His wife died of cancer, I'm sorry to say, a few short years ago. He has five grandchildren, two children, five grandchildren, and wherever he goes. But anyway, so we're in this prison. And David's, you know, he's tall, skinny guy and naive. He's, you know. I guess both of us, birds of a feather flock together. And so I'm up there singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And he's in the back. Well, he's standing next to this big line guy, you know, black man. And he's sitting there standing with him and says, he goes, he looks at Dave and goes, I'm a lifer. And Dave goes, yeah, I'm a lifer too, a lifer for Jesus. And so the black man's looking at him and, you know, probably, is this guy mocking me? And he realizes he's not. He goes, no, I mean I'm a lifer. I'm in here prison for life. And David goes, what are you in here for? He says, I murdered two people. Yeah. Right then David thought, oh, my God, I'm going to be the number three. You know? So I mean, he was so naive.
The cardinal rule of prison ministry, you don't ask a man what he's in there for.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
So he didn't know that either.
Yeah, because just for instance, if a man tells you that he's in there for he's a pedophile, that's going to build a wall between you and him.
Because if they are, they usually get beat up pretty bad.
Absolutely,
they kill them a lot of times.
Absolutely, the ground is a level at the foot of the cross, so you just got to treat each individual as just that—a sinner saved by. Or potentially saved by God's grace.
I think, and you know much more about this than I do, but I think the reason that they tend to beat up or kill or maim severely pedophiles is because probably most of those men have anger issues having been sexually abused or somewhat abused some way as a child.
Almost all of our fathers too, so they can identify with that very.
Yeah, you don't mess. You don't mess with my wife. You don't mess with my daughter. Yeah, exactly. That's the only crack in this whole thing with what's his name, the guy who got slapped at the Oscars.
Yeah.
Is that he was protecting his wife? Yeah. He was laughing at the joke, and then she started to make a face. So somewhere when the camera was off him, he must have turned and looked at her.
Right.
And realize the hurt. Well, any man that's half a man, you know, you can say anything you want to me. You say something about my wife, then you're looking to die. Yeah. And it's just a man's instinct that God gave us.
Or your kids, or your grandbabies.
Yeah, right.
We have six of them now.
Congratulations.
I'll tell you what, people that have told us before, Rhett, that being a grandparent is wonderful, they're liars. It's better than anything I've ever experienced in my life. Yeah. We have six. They are the most precious aspect of my life at this point, other than my faith in the Lord and my wife of 36 years.
Let me ask you this.
Man, I love my kids.
I'm betting that whenever I'm around a child, a little child, I always learn things.
Mm-hmm.
Do you find that they know things that you've forgotten?
They just teach me unconditional love, you know? I mean, you can be having a bad day and you come home and, man, they run down the driveway and papa, 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 and throw their arms around you and just, you know what, the sun rises and sets with my sixth grandbaby.
Now, do they live in town here?
We are so blessed they do. All three of our kids and all six of our grandbabies live within 10 miles of us.
How did that happen? Because you were from New Jersey.
Yeah, when we moved here in 2011, we were like the Beverly Hillbillies. I mean, we came down with a four-person caravan, everything but Granny, you know, sitting in the rocking chair on top of all the goods and debris. But yeah, none of our kids had a significant other. All three of them were in college at the time. And so they all came down here. Since then, two of them have been married. That's where we got our six grandbabies from. My son, third son, he's still single, but he's got a beautiful girlfriend from Nigeria. And we're thrilled with her.
Is he a missionary?
She's a strong believer. No, well, he's on staff with me at Risk Takers for Christ. He's on staff as a youth leader at Genesis Church, where Derek West is the pastor. And he's also a full-time fiduciary, a financial planner. So
Did you want a cup of coffee, by the way?
No, I'm good.
You sure? Okay.
Yeah, I've had some at home.
So you already, Mr. B said you already asked him. I know, he probably did, but I just wanted to make sure. I don't want to see. I feel a little rude here, me drinking hot coffee, and you're not drinking. You have water, of course. But
we're good.
Now, of course, this name, Risk Takers for Christ, and I understand you got the name Christ now, that's good, but do you find it, how have you cultivated, because you came here, I don't think you had any income coming in from this, you started from ground bottom again.
Yeah, I mean, when I left my ministry in New Jersey, and I really kind of burned myself out there, because in the last 3 years before I left Jersey, I mean, we were building that ministry, I was working, you know, 50, 60 hours a week. I was writing three books. I also ran for the U.S. House of Representatives twice back in 2008, 2010.
Do you regret that?
No, it was a learning experience, and more than anything, I got to share my faith. You know, I've always been interested in politics, kind of put that totally on the back burner.
And Billy Graham regretted that he thought about it. I guess he didn't really do it, but he got pretty dang close to it. Mm-hmm. He said that was his one major regret of his life, and not spending as much time at home with the kids when they're little.
Yeah.
Same with Pat Robertson. You know, this is Pat Robertson from the 700 Club, and I'm going to run for president of the United States. I think it took him off the track for a while, didn't it?
Yeah. I think that was back in '84, maybe.
Why do you think guys like you are swayed to maybe get? Because you think you can make a difference.
Exactly. I look at politics and public service as a ministry. I think it should be. I mean, it should not be a career. You know, our founding fathers, I think they basically said, you know what, let's find somebody that is a respected member of the community. Let's send them to Washington on their horse and you know, serve 2 years. Maybe we can twist his arm, talk him into serving another 2 years. Then they come back home, they get a real job, and they pass the baton to somebody else. I'm a big term limit guy. And when I ran in 2008, I got the Republican primary in New Jersey, first congressional district, lost in the general, but I did better than anybody in my party in 35 years. I ran on a, you know, faith, family, freedom kind of platform.
Was there one issue in particular?
Abortion. I am virulently pro-life. I think that's, I equate slavery in 1860 to abortion in 2022.
Okay, how?
Because it's defenseless people that you're committing an inhumane act against.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, we since Roe v. Wade in 73, we've slaughtered 63 million babies in the womb, defenseless children. I think
how
God
many?
Got 63 million. You know, and you know, you referenced Billy Graham. Billy Graham said, you know, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah because we have done.
He said that, huh?
We've done three terrible things.
Yeah.
And this is according to Franklin Graham, his son, who I've met, and he's a wonderful guy. You know, working with Billy Graham Evangelistic Association and Samaritan's Purse. He said, you know what? We're slaughtering babies in the womb. We've thrown Israel, the apple of God's eye, under the bus, and we have the audacity to redefine God's definition of marriage. You know, based on those three criteria, God's got to bring down the hammer on the United States at some point. In his love, in his benevolence, in his patience, in his forbearance, he's allowing us time to repent. And I'm praying for revival in my heart, in this community, you know, in his church, but in this country. We desperately need, you know, not just a first and a second, we need a third great awakening. You know, if you've done any history, a study of American history, you know, you have the first great awakening with Jonathan Edwards, absolutely,
yeah.
and George Whitefield, and that really gave birth to the American Revolution. Then you have Charles Finney and, you know, the second great awakening that led to the abolitionist movement. We need a third great awakening. We haven't had a movement of God in this country, really, since the 1850s.
Ben Kinslow, friend of mine, used to co-host the 700 Club.
Yeah, sure.
I mean, we were a brother from another mother.
Mm-hmm.
And his friend Lisa was just in town visiting, I think, from Texas. Anyway, she said that Ben had said, I'm not going to live to see it, but you're going to live to see it, Lisa, and there's going to be a great big, you know, a tumult like that, a mm-hmm. spiritual awakening. Do you sense that within your inner bones?
You know, I'm an eternal optimist. You know, I pray for it. I fear that it may not happen.
God's capable of doing anything.
He, absolutely.
Yeah.
I fight for my kids and my grandbabies. You know, I've lived a good, relatively long life. I'm 62 years young at this point, but I'm fighting tooth and nail for my kids and my grandbabies. My dad was part of the greatest generation. You know, he fought 3 years in the jungles of the South Pacific, literally, in New Guinea, in the Philippines.
Study this stuff. These people have no idea what your dad went through.
He 18 years of age, you know.
18 years of age,
you know, he shipped over
came
there.
Came back alive, which is a miracle.
Came back alive. He was part of the invasion of Luzon and Leyte, got Bronze Stars for both. He comes back, he does what, you know, the American dream is. You know, he gets married. He gets a job, he gets married, he buys a house, he starts a family, and on one income, raises six kids and puts four of us through college.
Were you the youngest?
I'm the youngest boy. I'm number five of six. I'm Bobby Brady. I was telling people we have three boys, three girls, just like the Brady Bunch. So I'm Bobby Brady. But my dad's generation did all that, passed the baton to my generation. And we have just become, you know, fat and lazy and sassy and a whole bunch of other things. And I mean, that's why I ran for office, Rhett. That's why I'm involved in ministry. I want to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I want to fight tooth and nail to pass the baton of a greater, you know, America to my kids and my grandkids. And more than anything, I think this generation, this country, we need to return to our Judeo-Christian founding principles. Enough of this nonsense that, you know, our founding fathers were, you know, deists and atheists and this and that. No, they weren't. You know, George Washington, John Adams, John Jay, John Marshall, Patrick Henry, Benjamin Rush, all these men were great men of God. They were evangelical believers. You know, you always hear about Thomas Jefferson, you know, poo-pooing the gospel and this and that. Well, at the time Thomas Jefferson was president of the United States, the largest church in the United States met where? In the Capitol Rotunda. And Thomas Jefferson, President Thomas Jefferson, was a regular weekly attender. So even he wasn't in favor of this, you know, separation of church and state. He talked about that in his letter to the Danbury Baptist Association in 1803, I believe it was, basically telling the Danbury Baptists there is a wall of separation protecting religion from government, not government from religion. So
exactly.
we turn that whole thing on its head. We need to return to our founding principles,
yeah,
which were Judeo-Christian. You know, you go to the Supreme Court, what's up there? You know, it's basically the Mosaic Law. And, you know, we need to return to the Ten Commandments. We need to return to, The gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm okay. A minister, and I'm unapologetic about it.
Now, would you say that you're a team player, and is that because you are the fifth child?
I'm the fifth child.
Because I'm thinking, the secondborn needs a lot of attention.
Okay.
Sorry, but that was me. And you got the firstborn, which is very responsible.
Right.
But as the fifth, being cozy in between your brothers and your mm-hmm. sisters, I would think that you would want to repeat that, and that's what you've done with your ministry.
Mm-hmm.
You're in the coziness of serving others, having a group that you organize, mm-hmm. and like a family. As Sam Walton said, individuals don't succeed, teams do. Does that ring true for you?
Yeah, I mean, I've always thought that, no ministry, the ministry is more important than the individual, but ministries are made up of individuals. My ministry mindset, my organizational structure has always been, it's about people. It's about the people you minister to, the people you minister with, and the people that provide the resources, prayerfully and financially, that allow you the privilege of ministering. So it's all about people, But I want to live my life, Rhett, and this is why we started Risk Takers for Christ. So many Christians are content to have their fire insurance. So many Christians
have their fire insurance.
Yeah, they're not going to go to hell. They got their ticket to glory. They've placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their sins are forgiven.
But in Revelation, he says only to the overcomers. So
I think some people are going to be, as Scripture says, saved as though by fire. What they're not going to have, all the stuff that they did in their life was wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn up. What we want to do, is to live our lives in such a way that we earn rewards, we earn crowns, that we can then cast at our Savior's feet.
That's biblical, isn't it?
Absolutely.
I never knew that. Yeah. You're going to get a crown.
You're going to get a crown of life, a crown of righteousness.
There's
a whole bunch of
heavenly
rewards, but the purpose of them is then to have... I mean, can you imagine you being at the judgment seat of Christ, okay? There's the judgment seat of Christ for believers where you get rewards.
Yeah.
There's the great white throne judgment where unbelievers are cast into the lake of fire. That's pretty horrific. You can read that in Revelations. But imagine showing up at the judgment seat of Christ, and you're welcomed in, and you go to reach on top of your head for a crown to cast at your Savior's feet, and there ain't nothing there, because you spent your life basically doing nothing. You were afraid to take chances, you were afraid to take spiritual risks, you were afraid to leave your spiritual comfort zone. Most Christians, in my experience...
Or you sought after riches, therefore piercing yourself with many sorrows.
There you go. I've been a believer since 1977, really put the Lord on the throne of my life in 82, and surrendered everything to Him in 87. Well, I think most believers, and I'm painting with a broad brush here, but I've spoken in churches all across North America, especially up and down the East Coast of the United States. Most Christians want to get from point A, the day of their salvation, to point B, the day they meet Christ face to face, without making any waves, living under the radar. They do good things. They're moral people. They have right motivations, but they just want to live a life that doesn't upset the apple cart. I'm the opposite. My Savior was he went into the temple, and what did he do? He made a whip, and he turned over the money changers' tables, and he chased them out of there. We're called to be salt. We're called to be light.
I know, but I see your point of view, and I'm more aggressive like you are. But at the same time, I have a billionaire friend up on the barrier island here, mm-hmm. and he gives away a whole lot. I wouldn't be surprised mm-hmm. if I found out that you're one of the people he's given to. I mean, this guy has given away a whole lot of dough. And it does say in the Scriptures, for some it's to go, for some it's to make the way for them to go.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So we all have different callings.
Well, then that's in Romans 10. How will they know if they don't hear? How will they hear if they're not sent? There are some people that are behind the lines that send the people to the front lines.
I also, and I get concerned. Like, for instance, I know people that have gotten on to... The I don't know if you call it the boards or whatever, they end up working for a church,
right.
And I'm kind of going, that guy, does he do that full time? As long as you're doing it full time, but if you're not, then why aren't you out making tents like Paul? Of course, mm-hmm. it's not for me to judge because you're, for instance, mm-hmm. you're someone else's property, the Lord's.
Right.
Yeah, I'm not to judge your ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And it also said if I was part of your board,
mm-hmm.
I believe it would be... an abomination before God to push you as a board member, to push you out being the founder, because it says, do not build on another man's foundation.
Mm-hmm.
And we've seen that happen.
Mm-hmm.
There's a church out west of town. As far as I'm concerned, let them be accursed. And that's because they ship somebody out of there unrighteously. There's also the thing what they did with Habitat for Humanity, kicking the man and his wife who found it. And if there was any aught against the guy who found it, then why didn't they turn it over to, I was friends with him, why didn't they turn it over to Linda, who was an equal founder? And that proves that their hearts were in the wrong place. But nonetheless, because of the foundation of what it is and the giving, it survives to today and does a whole lot of good. But you, and we'll look what they did with the, who was the guy that had the radio show, Focus on the Family. He gets to be 80 and they kick him off. Don't do that.
Yeah.
You just don't do that.
I have a lot of respect for James Dobson.
Great man.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
Have you ever met him or?
No.
Me either.
No.
I'd like to, you know. But I did get to meet Dr. Graham.
There you go.
I interviewed him.
I've heard your story about him and him in humility.
Do you remember that?
And you know what? That passed down to Franklin because I was involved in a retreat at the...
Story got to Franklin?
No. What I'm saying is the humility you saw in Billy Graham was transferred to Franklin Graham. And I'll give you a for instance.
Okay.
When Franklin Graham, he wears two hats. Okay, he's now met him. I've met him.
Yeah,
he's the head of Samaritan's Purse, which you know everybody knows what that ministry does.
And everybody. No, I don't completely. Well, so maybe after this, you can tell me.
They're a fabulous ministry that basically provides food, clothing, shelter, resources for people that are hit by hurricanes or they're over in the Ukraine right now.
I.e., the Samaritan man.
Exactly right. But he also is the president, board president of Billy Graham's Evangelistic Association. So he wears two hats. Well, he's sitting around a board table with BGEA, and he realized he had a vast network of resources there because all his board members on Billy Graham's ministry were the CEO of this company and somebody that's got Fortune 500 over here and this and that. And he thought, it's almost a shame that I'm hoarding all this and mid and small size ministries don't have access to these men. So he basically sent out a letter to all these different small and medium-sized ministries saying, if you can get your butt to the Billy Graham Center at the Cove, Asheville, North Carolina, everything else is free. You know, your food, your lodging, and all the workshops. So I show up there because I was part
of it. You managed to ferret out these things because you had me attend one of these things.
There you go.
So I'm there
along with some other small ministries, some other larger ministries. The head of Dal Shaley, who was the head of Fellowship of Christian Athletes, was there, and we got to be good buddies. But anyway, the first night, they have a buffet line, and who is at the beginning of the line handing you your plate? But Franklin Graham.
That's cool.
And he introduces himself to me, and I'm like, yeah, I know who you are. Wait, who I am is pretty inconsequential, but they treated you as a small minister of a small, nonprofit organization as royalty. You go to a place like that, right? You can't open a door. Why? Because they have volunteers holding the door open for you everywhere you go as if you are somebody special.
I'll tell you a story. I had a guy in here. This guy was a Muslim, and I guess he's young, maybe in his late teens. Well, he comes to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior, but instantaneously he's taken to another dimension.
Right.
And he's in this room where there people are being fed, and there are servers. And he goes to one guy, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? And I guess it's heaven, And the guy says, I don't know. And then he goes to another guy, where's Jesus? Oh, that's him. He's coming out of the kitchen door right now. And he's wearing a server's outfit.
Mm.
So all of a sudden, Jesus is right in front of him. He says, it's not your time to stay here. You're going to go back. He said, but do what you see me doing.
There you go.
And then he was back in his body again, and that's what happened.
Yeah. Yeah, he came to seek and to save that which was lost.
When he comes back, he's going to be coming back as a
roaring lion.
Can you find my song, A Samaritan Man? We're going to continue talking. Find my song, The Samaritan Man, which is the story you just told in musical form that I recorded up at Bill Gaither's studio.
There you go.
30 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
But the kids who have heard it now like it. So, things, the circle goes around, never... Yep. Maybe it'll be as valid, but anyway. So now, what I want to do is one thing. We our enthusiasm's been great thus far today, but one thing you've been negligent in is telling stories. Stories are the way we get people. As Dr. Peel said, Dr. Norman Peel said, get their hearts over the fence, the pocketbook will follow.
There you go.
So I don't know if you're soliciting funds today, but by the way, if you want to get in touch with Risk Takers for Christ, what is the website?
It's just risktakersforchrist.org.
Very easy.
There you go.
Very easy. Risk Takers for Christ. And remember what Jesus said. You did not visit me in prison. You did not clothe me, did not feed me, did not give me shelter. Or to many others, he'll say, come in. You visited me in prison. You fed me when I was hungry, clothed me when I was naked. And they're going to go, you know, I always see this old Jewish guy for something. He says, I don't remember you, Jesus. He said, well, Mr. Bernstein, as you did it unto these, the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. Come on in. Your reward is great.
There you go.
Oh, so you're the one I met when I was in the temple praying that time, huh?
There you go. Well, I'll give you a couple of stories why we do what we do and why we do it the way that we do it. Louis Trofe, who's the chaplain here at the Indian River County Jail.
Great sense of humor.
He's literally the funniest guy on Facebook. If you're not Facebook friends with Louis Trofe, like friend him because...
Tongue in cheek.
Oh, my goodness. But anyway, he's been there about 20 years, and he told me, Dale, he said, every year, he said, I get deluged with requests for Mother's Day cards from the inmates that are there at the county jail.
I don't understand. Oh.
To send to their moms.
Oh,
cards
okay.
to send to their moms.
Yeah.
But he said, in all the years I've been here, 20 years, I've never had a single request for Father's Day card. Because majority of these guys have no positive male role model in their lives. If they had a dad and they know who the dad was, he was an absentee figure, he might be in jail, might be a drug addict.
Are we just donors of semen? I mean, it makes me feel embarrassed to be a guy.
I mean, you can be a father, but it takes a special guy to be a dad. But anyway, one of the things that we did this year was we produced 3,000 Mother's Day postcards. We sent 200 of them to 15 different institutions, 14 of them are state prisons around the state of Florida, and one was Indian River County Jail, to provide them and first-class, 40-cent stamps for the postcards to send out to these prisons so the inmates, who on average might earn 8 to 15 cents an hour if they're fortunate enough to have a job, so they can send a postcard, Mother's Day postcard, to their moms on their special day. Now, one of the reasons why we do what we do now, working with at-risk youth, is because these young men, we're trying to get, the gospel to them. We're trying to lead them to faith in Christ. But we're also trying to keep them off the streets, and I call it preventative ministry. You know, I've been involved in the evangelistic aspect of prison ministry. I've been involved in the discipleship aspect.
Well, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, as they say.
Exactly, and I've been involved in the aftercare side. But right now, God seems to be calling me more and more and more into preventative ministry, to reach these men with the gospel before they get into trouble with the law. So every Monday night, Rhett, tonight, this is a Monday, we'll be at First Baptist Church in Vero here. We'll open up the gym at 5:30, okay? There will be young men waiting for us to unlock the door. They'll go upstairs, and we'll play basketball from about 5:45.
So they're there because they want to play basketball. Right, not necessarily they don't want to be preached to.
Exactly, but that's part of the agreement, okay? When they go in, they sign the agreement every time saying, I will stay for the halftime gospel presentation. So we give them 2 hours of quality basketball in an air-conditioned gym, which is a big thing here.
Where'd you find this gym? Where is it?
It's First Baptist Church, Vera Beach.
Where's that located?
It's
is that the big pink one downtown?
Yeah.
Beautiful church.
The Family Life Center is on 15th
Street. Wow, I didn't even know they had this.
22nd and 23rd. Yes,
yeah.
It's on the second floor.
Second floor.
Yeah, we started 9 years ago with this program, with me, the youth pastor, and my son. Now we average between 40 and 45 young men, almost all minorities from Gifford, and they come there because it's a safe place to recreate. They understand that, we make them pull their pants up, there's no trash talking, there's no bad language, they are respectful, we give them all the,
Give me attention for acting negative, I'm going to do more negative. If you give me attention because I'm doing something positive, I'm going to give you more positive. Kids want love.
That's right.
They want attention.
And point of fact, at the end of the night, we give out gift cards, $10 gift cards to Cumberland Farms, Wawa, Chick-fil-A, whatever, to the guys that not only played real well, but the guys that demonstrated the best character and sportsmanship. You give a guy, a young man from Gifford, a $10 gift card to Cumberland Farms, either put gas in his tank or to go get a cup of coffee or something. It's positive reinforcement.
A little aside here. There was a car wash in town where there were guys, I don't think they were hardworking.
Mm-hmm.
but they're certainly not on the on the on the top of the socioeconomic list.
Right.
Maybe living in rooming houses, whatever. Mm-hmm. And I wondered, I somehow thought that this was wrong, and then, but I'm not so sure it would be wrong. What would be wrong to, if you had a lot of dough, to pull up on us, say, meet us at the car wash, mm-hmm. or meet us whatever, mm-hmm. on Sunday morning, and we're going to give you $100 to everybody who goes to church. Well, so somebody goes to church for their $100, but mm-hmm. at least they're in there. Mm-hmm. They hear the gospel. Okay. If one person gets saved, is God going to go, hey, you know?
You know, Rhett,
as crazy as that sounds.
1 Corinthians 9, Paul says that he became all things to all men, and by all possible means he might reach some. That's why I've been using sports as the carrot and the stick for 35 years.
Do you know Pastor Joe up in Gifford? Little short guy.
Joe Moore,
yeah. He does what you do, right?
Well,
similar.
He works with FCA. He came and spoke at our Living Water program
on
Monday night.
What a gentleman.
Yeah, he is. We're a nice brother in Christ. But we use sports. We use it in prisons because survey after survey says 80% of the prison population, 2.2 million Americans across the United States that are incarcerated, they won't come, 80% won't come to a religious, a conventional religious program, a chapel service, a Bible study. But they'll come out to a sporting event. Mm-hmm. You know, they're out in the recreation yard. They're in the gymnasium. They're in the weight room. Mm-hmm. So we go in with a softball team, a basketball team, a powerlifting team, whatever it takes to reach them with the gospel where they're at, instead of asking them to come to the chapel where they won't. You know, way back in probably the early 2000s, Prison Fellowship contacted us up in New Jersey. And they were running a program called Operation Starting Line, where they would take a bunch of ministries into maybe 3 or 4 prisons in a region over a long weekend. And they brought our basketball team down. And we were in Polk Correctional Institution over in Polk City. And they had Marvis Frazier there that day. He was the special speaker. Smokey Joe Frazier's son. He was fighting for the heavyweight championship of the world. You know, big name, you know, big crowd, whatever. He's speaking in the chapel, right inside the gate, right where all the inmate population is. They have our basketball team from New Jersey, a bunch of no-name guys that played high school and college ball, way down at the far end of the recreation yard. Marvis Frazier drew 25 people to the chapel. We drew 300 down to the basketball courts. Inmates won't go to a chapel service, but they'll come out to the basketball court. So we played, we beat them, we earned the respect athletically, and we shared the gospel. And dozens of guys come to saving faith in Christ. It's why we do what we do.
Okay,
on
a little
night.
Aside here. Now, a little aside here, I've done a lot of traveling over these 68 years of mm-hmm. living, and I was told from a basketball player and a pastor mm-hmm. that basketball was created as a vehicle to bring men to Christ. By the way, if there's anybody in the Vero Beach area, we're looking for volunteers to help us with our new Christian format on 89.9 FM. And there might be some young ladies or young men mm-hmm. That will be committed. Don't come if you're going to come for a week or a day or two. But if someone who's dedicated to the Lord, who will come and help us put out a professional product for this station that we're going to be on now.
Mm-hmm.
Very excited about that. And we have to do it as we would do it unto Jesus. This is not ego land anymore. This is not the secular anymore, which is a big turnaround for me.
Uh-huh.
I want you to know, I don't know where you're at with your faith. Uh-huh. I don't know what you believe. Do you believe God still heals today? Or are you one of those more that are more conservative?
I'm a born again believer.
Baptist?
I'm an ordained Baptist minister.
Oh, you are.
I believe God can heal. I don't believe that people have the gift of healing, but I believe God has the gift of healing.
It's always God,
And he can use people.
He can use people, yeah. I don't think anybody's ever had I don't even think Peter had the gift of healing. Maybe they did, I don't know. But they would walk by. I think God heals through people, mm-hmm. as he did with Jesus.
Right.
But years ago, I was going through a breakup with a young lady, and I was living in Schenectady, New York, or up in upstate New York. I was in Schenectady, New York. And this guy, we're all praying, and I was at this Jewish people's house, the Feinsteins, who had just received Jesus as their Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, so 6 of us maybe in the room, and one guy puts his hand on my shoulder and said, you're going to move from upstate New York to Florida.
Yeah, I'm already telling that.
And you're going to have a radio show.
Right.
Well, I totally forgot about this prophetic word. In the meantime, I'm flown down to do my patriotic concert on the other side of Florida, and then I go to Haiti. I'd already been to Africa, and then I go to Haiti
mm-hmm.
To feed the hungry. That was, I don't know if you've done that in a third world nation. Probably you have, right?
Kenya. Kenya. You've never been in prison until you've been in prison in Kenya. Let me tell you.
Oh, my word. I've been to Zimbabwe and Zaire.
If you've been in the Navasa main prison...
Tell me, what is it like?
Oh, my goodness.
Describe it in detail, if you would.
Well, it's one of only two maximum security prisons on the African continent. So the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst, the most dangerous violent criminals in Africa go there. The only way in and out for an inmate is via helicopter. Now, we were able to go in. We were a six-man mission team. We had two pastors, a high-ranking corrections official, myself, and then two powerlifters. So I stayed real close to the powerlifters. But you go into this immense institution, I mean, concrete walls probably 60, 70 feet high. And when you go through the first gate, you walk through acres and acres and acres of farmland because the inmates are farming because that's how they produce food for the inmate population. Then you go into another huge area where they were playing soccer, but you also had men urinating against the walls, and you had all kind of nonsense.
Is it true that you don't get food in Africa unless somebody from your family or friend brings it?
Absolutely, positively. You starve to death. Absolutely, positively. Same thing with hygiene products, which is why of all the 10 prisons we went in there, we went into to 9 male institutions and 1 female institution.
Oh, that's why you brought?
We took in...
soaps?
Soap. All kind of medical supplies. When we went into the female prison, right? If you are a mother in Kenya and you are incarcerated and you have a child under the age of 4, your child's incarcerated with you. So they don't want to break the mother-child bond, but it was very unnerving seeing, you know, little kids running around a female institution. So we would take in powdered milk and candy for the kids and sanitary napkins for the women and things of that nature.
Were the living quarters deplorable?
Just to give you, for instance, we went into one female dorm, and it was concrete flooring. There was a thin mattress for about maybe half the women. 60 women were in. This place was maybe...
60 women in one room?
Yeah, maybe 20 by 40-foot room with her kids. So half of them are laying on a small mattress. The rest are laying on a concrete floor. There's no curtains in the windows, so you got mosquitoes coming in, bringing, you know, malaria during the day and dengue fever at night. And in the bathroom, there's a hole in the floor. That's the toilet, and there's one shower head. So for 60 women, one shower head, one hole in the floor, and you got the kids running around like that. Anyway, we're in the Navasha main prison, and finally we go from that main recreation yard, which was huge, where the guys were playing soccer and things of that nature. We go into a smaller courtyard, and there are 800 inmates there, shoulder to shoulder. And these are 800 of the most violent criminals in all of Africa. And we took in a powerlifting team, and they're, you know, breaking bats, you know, wooden bats, and they're twisting iron bars and all this kind of thing just to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we were in another prison there in Kenya where the men, we were over there giving away gospel material. And we're watching them. They are hosing each other down with a cold garden hose. No soap, no anything else. They're actually walking across to get the gospel literature from us. It was almost like it looked like a petting zoo. They had no soap, they had no sanitation, no hygiene, and they're walking across mud and human excrement to receive the gospel literature they were handing to them. Unbelievable stuff. So, when we go over to Kenya, we take not just the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we take medicine, we take, you know, food, we take, you know, stuff for the kids, things of that nature. But yeah, you've never been in prison until you've been, in fact, every inmate in a state or federal prison in the United States. And I've been in some real holes. I've been in Sing Sing. I've been in, you know, Florida State Prison in Stark, Florida. I've been in some maximum security U.S. penitentiaries, Allenwood, Pennsylvania. Every inmate in the United States should go over to Kenya for one day. They would never file a single grievance because it's pretty rough. And like you said, they don't believe it's the state's responsibility to feed you. You got yourself in trouble, let your family provide the food, the hygiene. We were at one prison, and after we got done the strength show, after we got done sharing the gospel, the head of the inmate population, I don't know how they voted him the head, the spokesman, he said, "Mr. Gladding, we have a request." He said, "We need Bibles." He said, "We have like 6 Bibles for like 600 men." He said, "We need soap. And we need shade." That's all they wanted.
Shade. What does shade mean?
They were sitting out there in this courtyard waiting for us for 2 hours in the broiling Kenyan sun and heat and humidity and everything else, and they just wanted some place to get out of the sun. They wanted a couple bars of soap.
How do you give them shade?
Bibles.
How did you give them shade? A hat?
Canopies, hats, yeah, anything. I mean, just to get...
Were you able to supply?
We gave them Bibles and we gave them soap. And we weren't able to do the shade. But, you know, 2 out of 3 is not bad. But, yeah, it's very humbling. And, you know, on the flip side over here, you know, you were asking me to share a couple stories. We have a young man that comes out to our Living Water Initiative on Monday nights. For the first time in his life, at age 16, he met his dad. He was not being raised by his mom because his mom...
This is where?
This is right here in Vero Beach.
Okay.
Yeah,
wow.
He's a resident in Gifford.
He wasn't so being we left Africa really quick. Okay, now we're back here. Okay.
Wasn't being raised by his mom because she's been in and out of the county jail. She's a drug addict. Wasn't being raised by his grandmother because she wanted nothing to do with him. He was being raised by his great-grandmother. Now, can you imagine a great-grandmother being able to handle a kid?
90
you know,
years of age, right?
Yeah, being able to,
whatever.
Right. Exactly, and she just passed away. So this young man, he's without his, you know, maternal, you know, figure. His dad is absent in his life. He was part of the Big Brother, Big Sister program, but his big brother's moving back to Minnesota. We're his family. Because he's been coming out to our program for 6, 7, 8 years, and we're his family. I take him back and forth from South County Park, where we are on Thursday night, or from the gym. You know, we've had him at our house on Christmas Day for Christmas dinner. These young men need a positive male role model in their lives. That is going back to 1965, and I know I'm jumping all over here, but remember who Daniel Patrick Moynihan is, or was? He was a liberal senator from New York State. He was also a U.S. ambassador to the U.N. Well, he was the Undersecretary of Labor under LBJ. And they asked him to do a study. He did a study, and he got excoriated by the Democrats in his own party because he was able to link out-of-wedlock birth as the number one predictor of future incarceration and lifelong poverty. He said, if you want to screw up a young man's life, a young woman's life...
And yet the government did that by feeding money to women that weren't married, kicked the guy out of the house,
absolutely.
And we're going to give you a thing called welfare.
Absolutely. And at that time, back in 1965...
Great way to commit genocide.
The out-of-wedlock birth rate in minority community was 25%. Today it's 73%. So we've subsidized, you know, social dysfunction. Yeah. And that's what our program, Living Water Initiative, is trying to do is provide that positive male role model. You know, let these guys know, yeah, you can be married to the same woman for 36 years. Yeah, you can raise 3 well-adjusted young men. You know, get a good education, get a job, stick with it. You know, come to saving faith in Christ, and he'll you know, lead and direct your paths. But on top of that, you know, how to be a productive member of society and to stay on this side of the barbed wire fences, not on the other side.
Now, see, these are some good stories you got here.
There you go. Well, you know, if you can't tell a good story after 35 years in prison ministry, you know, I'm part of some Facebook friend groups because I love baseball, I love golf, I love, you know, sports history. And there was somebody that was referring to Denny McClain. If you remember the name, he was the last 30-game winner in Major League history.
Yeah.
Well, I met Denny McClain at the Federal Correctional Institution in Raybrook, New York, Otisville, New York, where he was an inmate. I've met, you know, David Berkowitz. We've talked about this before, the Son of Sam. He was incarcerated at Sullivan Correctional Institution, Fallsburg, New York. I've played against guys that were in the major leagues. First baseman for the Cincinnati Reds was up in Sing Sing at the time that we were there. You know, I've played against guys that point guard for the Boston Celtics, a state institution here in the state of Florida. Guys that got too much money, too fast, you know, too much fame early in life, didn't know how to handle it. And a lot of it was because they had no positive male role model, no father figure to lead them down the path of life. I had that kind of dad. You know, I had a dad that worked 2-3 jobs because I graduated 6 in my high school class of 600, right? I didn't get a single scholarship because my dad refused to fill out the financial aid forms because he said it's nobody's responsibility to put my kid through school other than me. And I wish he had. But that was my dad's, you know, philosophy. He passed that on to me. Now, when I left my job, my ministry in New Jersey, I was pulling down $75,000 a year with full benefits back in 2011. I came here, starting Risk Takers for Christ, doing some freelance work for the Press Journal, and running the golf and tennis department at Sports Authority on Route 60, and I grossed $18,000. My wife me, three adult children under a roof with a mortgage.
18 grand.
18 grand a year, and we didn't take a penny, a nickel, a dime of government subsidy. We're trying to tell these kids, Uncle Sam shouldn't be your provider. The Lord Jesus Christ should be your provider. And if he's given you life and breath and strength and health, then you need to be providing for yourself and for your wife or your girl or your kids or whatever it is, you know. I think we've gotten away from that whole personal responsibility thing. It's always somebody else's fault. No, it's not.
You know, there's nothing like having a steak on Friday night and knowing that you earned it. Even the scriptures say, a man shall enjoy the fruit of his labors. Yeah.
And if man will not work, he shall not eat.
That's what it says in Thessalonians. Yeah. Of course, you know, I'd rather err on the side of mercy in that. Like, that's why I was resistant to give away. You know, for years I'd give away money to people begging. Then I stopped giving away the money because I thought to spend it, you know.
Go buy them a burger.
Well, I was in New York City. I remember this guy came up to me and said, I said, you want some food? And he said, I'm starving, you know. I said, well, let's go into the sandwich shop. He said, well, I'd rather go down the street there. Maybe I looked affluent. I'd rather go down to that steak place now. I said, well, we're going to go into the sandwich shop, buddy. But at least he asked. But you know, but then again, if he was Jesus, what have I taken him to the steakhouse? You know, you never know, you know.
Right? And Christ tells us
do it unto the Lord.
Not to be a respecter of persons. I understand what you're saying.
And you never know, you know. But anyway, I remember a couple of years ago, a year and a half ago, whenever it was, I was going through the Publix here in Vero Beach, Florida. And I saw this guy, and I didn't give him any money. But then I called a friend of mine who's very well-to-do, younger than me, and I said, I don't know what to do. He says, well, suppose you had a $5 bill in your hand right now, Bubba. And I went, oh, my word, I have a $5 bill in my hand right now. So I didn't get it. I went into shop, came out, that guy was gone. I never got to give him the $5 bill. But I thought, maybe it's better, though, in the eyes of God to err on the way of giving. But you can destroy someone, as you know, how you boil a frog. You put him in hot water, he's going to jump out. But if you put him in cold water and then slowly turn up the heat, you'll boil him to death.
There you go.
And have no idea, though. And most likely they're not listening to this broadcast, these people that are here. Hopefully they are. I met a lady yesterday, and her whole bent is on teaching reading. And I had to say, well, I was 14 years of age, and due to alcoholism, I was thrust onto, my parents. Mm-hmm. I was thrust into a rooming house, living completely on my own at 14 with no adult supervision, which today the DFC or the DCF or whatever would have taken me away. They didn't have that then. Mm-hmm. But I remember one man speaking into my life and said, read. Find anything you like, but read. Yep. Even the, you know, everything you wanted to know about sex, but were afraid to ask. Mm-hmm. Well, that interested me as a 14-year-old boy. I read that. I wanted to be a filmmaker. I read every book I could from the library on how to become a filmmaker, a movie director. Whatever your thing is, read, read, read. Yep. If people will read, no, we're going to go on. We got to go on to about 7 minutes after to fill that gap we had. So we get children to read, read, read. Yep. Then they're going to climb out of the hole they're in because it empowers you.
Yeah. Right? I can close my eyes and I can walk blindfolded into the public library at the Merchantville Elementary School in the small town of 3,500 people that I grew up in. And I can tell you where the section is where I went weekly, religiously, and got biographies of great men,
either
generals or presidents or sports figures, and to this day, that's what I read. I don't like fiction. I like nonfiction because history teaches you so much.
First book was George Washington Carver biography.
I love to read biographies of men so I can identify with them. I can learn from their successes. I can learn
from their failures. Read that again now for people just tuning in.
Yeah, this is Frederick Douglass.
Great man. Imagine if this man who had been a slave had not learned how to read. Go ahead, read it.
It is easier to build strong children than to repair broken men.
Phenomenal man. Do you know he had entree? He became such good friends with
Abraham Lincoln. Absolutely.
He could just stop over, ding dong, hey, it's Frederick here. Yeah. Hi, Frederick, come on in, let's talk today. But, of course, most people don't know that Abraham Lincoln went to Gettysburg Address on the train by himself. Mm-hmm. He went on the train by himself.
He wasn't even the featured speaker. He wasn't even the featured speaker that day.
Yeah, and it was only, I think it was 80 seconds long.
Yeah.
And the guy that spoke before him had spoken for an hour.
Yeah.
And he looked at, he marveled, and he said, that man just said in 80 seconds what I tried to say in a whole hour.
Yeah. You know, less is more.
Yeah,
it's something that I'm learning at this stage of my life, and we've texted back and forth about this. Back in November, we sold our house in Sebastian. And I wanted to buy a house in South Vero because that's where our kids and our grandbabies live. And my wife said, and the way I'm wired, you know, I'm a guy from New Jersey, and I, you know, my dad was an impulsive kind of guy, and he always used to say, fish or cut bait, you know. Well, I can make a decision kind of the spur of the moment. My wife is much more deliberate, and she said, you know what, I don't want to go buy a house right now. I want to wait till the dust settles. The market is at an all-time high. Can't we just live in our trailer for a couple of weeks or a month or so until, you know, we get our bearings? So we moved down to Midway Estates. It's down on US 1, south of Oslo, and we're living in our 26-foot camper.
Yeah.
We fell in love with that lifestyle, so much so that after 2 months, we traded in our 26-footer, got a 34-footer, and we're living there because at this stage of my life, now I could have bought a house. I'm in earning enough money that I could have bought a, you know, small, you know, modest house in South Vero, but I want to focus on ministry and family. Family and ministry. And, you know, I used to tell people that I felt like I had stumbled on my future, on my fate, when I was involved with the St. Spurs ministry and taking sports teams into prison. I believe for a second time in my life, I have stumbled on my own fate. We just started this Sunday a church in the clubhouse at the campground manufactured home community that we live in.
Yeah,
and
I want to come down and visit you.
I really believe that God has placed us there for such a time as this.
Yeah.
To minister to the snowbirds that come in and don't want to look for a church for 3-4 months while they're here, or for the people that are living there year round.
I mean, they didn't have a service there before?
No.
This is great.
Yeah, not at all. And I'm telling you, Rhett, I'm learning more and more. It's not about accumulating things. You know, so many people spend half their lives accumulating things and the second half of their life maintaining things they accumulated. You know, my kids don't want our stuff. It's just going to go to, you know, Goodwill, or it's going to go wherever. I want to spend time, ministry and family.
Why do you
family
seek
and ministry.
Why do you seek after things you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose?
There you go, Jim Elliot. Yeah.
I met his wife.
Is that,
his widow.
Elizabeth,
excuse me.
Yeah.
In case people don't know the Jim Elliot thing, he was a missionary in his early 20s, was speared through the head, killed. Yeah. The same guy, Elizabeth, went back down the river in a canoe, won those guys to Christ, and then they confessed that when they killed all those missionaries, they saw angelic beings above them. Have you heard that?
Yeah, the Aucca Indians in Ecuador. Yeah, great story.
Okay, so risktakersforchrist.org.
Correct.
Risktakersforchrist.org. And I want to thank you very much. And I'm a little nervous here, so I forgot. I've known you for years, Dale Gladding. And it's great to see you. And I hope you'll come back real soon. We got to focus more on these and even more stories, which I'm sure. Okay. Maybe now that you said these. So we don't repeat ourselves. Maybe for a while now, you could write down some other stories and then come back when you got 5 or 6 or 10 stories. All right.
I got them in my back pocket, kid.
Okay, this is good stuff.
All right.
Remember what you do for Christ will last forever, right?
Amen.
So anyway, risktakersforchrist.org.
You've been listening to It's a New Day with Rhett Palmer.
I can see the waters raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk down this dark and painful road. I can face every fear of the unknown. I can hear all God's children singing.